I preached a little while ago about what it means to be qualified, that we all qualify to be a part of the kingdom, to be a part of what God is doing. And yet for some reason, so often, we struggle with the sense of being qualified. We feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we don't measure up. We feel like, you know, what we have is not, we compare it to one another. We think perhaps our time has passed. We think perhaps we'll leave it to the young ones now because I did my bit, you know, way back. And we kind of get stuck in this place of feeling that perhaps, you know, it's not our time to actually minister or to be a part of what God is doing, but it's our time to sit back. And I want to talk a little bit more about that today, because the idea of us, our sense of qualifying hasn't left me and hasn't been removed from my thinking. I haven't moved on and God hasn't planted anything else in me. And so I kind of want to do qualify part two today. And from what I've observed, we so often don't contribute because we don't necessarily reach the potential that God has for us to contribute because we feel as though we don't qualify to take part in the team. Do you ever a part of that, you know, at school when they used to line everyone up and you get a leader for each team out the front? You're going to play basketball and you get a leader there for each team and they've got to pick people. And that sense in you that no one's going to pick me. I just know I'm going to be. And it's funny. Every person you talk to was the last one to get picked. Have you ever noticed that? Now, I don't think that's actually possible, but every person you actually talk to says, I was always the last person to get picked. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We feel like, I was always, I'm kind of like, I've got to hang in the background. I've got to kind of take it easy. I've got to sit back. I'm probably going to be the last one to be picked anyway because I don't kind of feel like I belong. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I qualify. Can anyone relate to that feeling? Hello. Yes, all the time. Sometimes. It's different for every person, but qualifying is not about how much we do for God. It's just about being faithful with what God has placed in our hands, enabling God to just work in and through what He's created us to be. And the thing that God's asked us to do is different for every single person. Now, it's no mystery to any of you that the church is very dear to my heart. I love the church, as I know you do, but I also know that God loves the church. In 2 Chronicles 7:16, it says, "For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." And as I explained last time, the church, when this particular verse was written in 2 Chronicles, that was referring to an actual physical building and the temple. But we live in New Testament times and things have changed. Yet that verse still continues to be relevant to us now. It's just that we take away perhaps the sense of building and replace it with the people, the church. And that God has chosen His people. God has chosen His church. God has chosen the gathering together of believers, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, to be set apart and to be holy. A place where His name will be honoured forever. It's not a building. It's a place that exists within the coming together of believers. And it's dear. It says there, He will always watch over it because it's dear to His heart. He loves it. He loves it when He sees the body come together. He loves the church. He loves the. He created the church and He loves it. Building the church is a noble task and certainly not a task for sissies. Have you ever heard, you know, growing old is not for sissies? Have you heard that? Some famous person like Elizabeth Taylor said it. Is it right, Janet? I can see you nodding frantically. Be careful, it could fall off. But growing old is not for sissies. But being a part of the community of God, being a part of the growing of the church and the building of the church is also not for sissies. You know, it's not necessarily always easy being a part of a body of believers, is it? Anyone been around for more than 2 weeks, you'll soon find out. There are, you know, rough edges on all of us. There are wrong looks to the left and the right that we might sort of, oh, hang on, what was that about, you know, that can kind of hurt us and we can get kind of ruffled up. And actually being a part of the body of Christ and being committed to the local church long term is not for sissies. I really think that. And, you know, it's amazing because the little boy, we've got a couple of little boys and a little girl in our care at the moment. We're foster carers. And And one of them, I talked to him all the time. I've talked to him since he was about a week old and told him, you know, you're going to love the church. You're going to be a leader in the church one day. You're going to love the church. You know what? And sometimes, Kyle, his tiny little baby, you're going to even get disappointed in the church, but you're still going to love the church and you're going to love God. And I talk to him and I actually do that. And sometimes now he's grown up a bit. Now he goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he agrees with me. But you know, because sometimes it's true, isn't it? Sometimes building the church is hard yakka. Sometimes it takes guts and commitments to build something with a bunch of people who look, smell, feel and think differently to us. And yet here we are, part of something that we don't completely understand and building something we don't even realise how much matters sometimes. But all of us are qualified. All of us, as part of the kingdom of God, are qualified to be a part of building the church. Now, let me say, if you've come here this morning and you haven't become a Christian, as we call it, or actually, you know, you don't have a relationship with God, that's okay. You are still very welcome here. And although I'm talking a little bit about those who sort of seem to be a part of, it might sound to you like a bit of a club or a bit of a, oh, what's going on here? It's not like that at all. I'm just merely talking about those who've chosen to make God their saviour. And I'd say that most people here have done that. But there may be a few of you that are still grappling with that. You might be thinking, I'm not sure if I really like this Christianity thing. I'm not sure if I really get it. I don't necessarily want to be a part of that. But hear my heart this morning that all have a place in the family of God. And just for you as well, if you haven't, you know, entered into a relationship with God and become a Christian, you can still be invited and know that you're invited and open to be a part of that today. As we are called to not only multiply our city church and Christians here, we're also called to occupy. Let's look at how we build, how we can do it together, and how we can all play our part. I think one of the biggest problems that we don't realise sometimes that we actually qualify to take part. And I've heard that so often come from people's mouths. You know, I did it back in my day. I did my part. I'll leave it to the young ones now. I find myself thinking like that sometimes. Oh, I think maybe I've done my bit. Maybe it's time just to sit back and encourage everyone and just let everyone else kind of do their bit now. But, you know, God still has a plan and a purpose for me to actually continue to build and develop the church and to do what God's called me to do in my life, in not just in this build, not just in with these people, but beyond in whatever he's called me to do as I go about my life, that he still has a plan and a purpose. And the best is yet to come. And for all of you here that are feeling perhaps like the best was way back, the best is still yet to come for you, regardless of your age or your stage or your smoking status. The best is yet to come. That comes from somewhere. Your age, stage, smoking status. I think it's an ad on TV for insurance, maybe. I don't know. It just came out. I have good news for you today. You qualify to occupy. We're going to have a little look in the Bible. We're moving on now to Joshua. You're pleased about that, so I'm getting through. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. I don't think we're going to read them all, but we'll start at the start and see how we go, okay? It's a good story, so you can hang in there. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. Now, hang on, I should just give you a bit of background here. So the children of Israel have actually arrived. It's a miracle. They've arrived in the promised land. They've arrived or they're just about to. And Moses has passed away. He didn't actually get to cross over. And Joshua becomes the leader of the people. And Joshua, it says somewhere in there just before this moment or just after this moment, that Joshua actually received the anointing of respect and honour that Moses had. And he begins to lead the people. And so they arrive. And Joshua sends out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. But Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them between bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's man went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear, etc., etc. Now, let me skip down. I don't know which verse it is. Sorry, visual media people at the back of the room, because I've copied and pasted it in and it didn't give me the little versey bits. But basically, perhaps I can just talk it through. If you keep reading that through in your own time, it's a great little story there. But Rahab obviously hides the spies. So she takes them in and she hides them, and then they come to find them, and she tells a little... Now, is this what they call a white lie? I'm not sure. You know, there's a little bit... We could have a bit of argy-bargy here about whether it's okay to lie, couldn't we? But let's not go there, because I don't know how to answer that one. But basically, she tells a little lie and she distracts the people, and actually they hide and they get away with it. But basically, they come to an agreement that when they come back, they're going to come back and they're going to take over this town. They're going to take over the whole thing. They're going to get in there and take it over. So they say, Rahab, here's a deal. Because you've looked after us, what we want you to do is hang a scarlet rope out of your window. So she lived in a house which was part of the wall of the city. So little houses around, kind of cool. I reckon we should build things like that now. A little house part of the wall. And so she's going to hang a red cord out of her window. And so when they came back to take this city, they would know not to destroy that home and all of the people in it. And they basically said to her, here's the deal, because you've looked after us, you can put anyone you want in your house and those people will be spared destruction. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But what I love about this is not that Rahab, gives us the excuse to lie or to cover things up, but that God can use anyone. I think that we would easily assume that if anyone should be disqualified from being used by God and part of the kingdom, perhaps it would be a prostitute. It's easy for us to sort of go there in our thinking and make that judgment call that perhaps if there was anyone that, you know, God kind of couldn't use, that was just that too far gone for God to actually use, perhaps it would be a prostitute. Surely if anyone was going to knock themselves out of the race to qualify, perhaps that would be it. Does anyone else go there in their head? We assume perhaps that a prostitute in those days, back in those times, meant something different than it does today. But guess what? It doesn't. Prostitute then meant the same as it does now. How dreadful, how shameful, and how much more could someone disqualify themselves than that? How much further from the will of God could anyone be than that? Surely that's a good enough reason to be disqualified. Surely they don't qualify a prostitute. No. Now, while you're thinking, well, maybe Alex thinks being a prostitute's okay, that is not at all what I'm suggesting. I'm just suggesting that sometimes we have in our past, or there's a part of our life that we're still trying to work out, and we think that because of those things, we're disqualified. But through this story, God shows us that even what we see or what we judge in our hearts as being the worst of the worst, God can still use us for him. We know it may not be involved in prostitution, we may not be involved in that sort of thing, but so often we can live with a level of shame or embarrassment that we're not good enough, or that we're not enough, or that thing in our lives, in our past, that if anyone knew about, maybe we don't qualify because of that. And I'm not for a minute suggesting that any of us should remain in a place of sin or separation from God. None of us should use an excuse ever to say, you know, the grace of God will cover me. I'll go and do this, and I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I know the grace of God will cover me. That is not a way to live, and it's not a healthy way to live, and I'm not suggesting that for a minute. But so often we can feel like we're disqualified, and we think, you know, a bit like Rahab the prostitute, you know, it's shameful, or my past is shameful, or I'm too dirty, or I'm too, you know, I'm too tainted, or I've got too many rough edges, and surely I can't be the one that God can use. We're not spending time feeling that we're not good enough or quite right, and so disqualified from taking part. Often we're feeling like that. And sometimes we don't, if we're not feeling that, we're sort of sitting back in judgment of perhaps that others may not measure up. You know, there's a prostitute. Surely a prostitute isn't good enough to be used by God. And sometimes we look around and we don't even want to do it, but inadvertently, and just, you know, these little thoughts can sneak in, even surreptitiously. I just want to use that word again because I've already used it today. And if you don't know what it is, Grant Mullen will explain. Yes, these thoughts can just come into our thinking, or not even quite into our cognitive thinking, that perhaps, you know, that person, really, they've got like an attitude that stinks, and perhaps they can't be used by God. And that person, well, you shouldn't, I know their past, and I know what they're grappling with. And actually, they shared it with me over coffee, and they were quite vulnerable with me. And I kind of, now I'm going to just like judge them that little bit, because I just think, you know, well, maybe I'm doing that better. And so often as human beings and our humanity, we go to that place, don't we, of not only judging ourselves and disqualifying ourselves, but also disqualifying others. It's not as simple as do good, get good, do bad, get bad. Thank you, Joseph Prince. If you've ever heard that message from Joseph Prince, it's awesome. He's a, what is he, Dave? A Singaporean, American, Filipino? Oh, he's not Filipino. Indian, China. He's something. And he gets up there and he says, grace is not a matter of do good, do bad, get bad. And he says it over and over. Do good, do bad, get bad. And he says it endlessly during his message about grace. And I've heard it many times at Hillsong Conference. It's not a matter of do good, do bad, get bad. And I want you to know that, church. It's not simply, you know, our thinking and our humanity is so much that it's you do good, you get good. Karma, you know, you do bad, you get bad. But God's grace and God's vision and God's picture for us is so much greater than that and so much bigger than that. It's not do good, do bad, get bad. But God sees us and he sees the potential in us. He doesn't judge us. He sees our heart. And if we come to him humbly, and sometimes we do need to come with a humble and contrite heart and say, God, you know, forgive me. We do need to go to that place of repentance, but we're not disqualified because of what's happening in our lives. When God used Rahab, what it was that made her usable, we may never know in our lifetime. We may never understand until we actually get to heaven and say, you know, why was it okay for Rahab to be used by it? What is the whole picture of that story? We don't know the whole picture of that story. But one thing, whatever reason God chose her and used her to bring a 40-year journey of the Israelites finally home. He used a prostitute for the big moment to bring it all home. The last person you'd expect and the least qualified, we'd assume, and yet she is used to pull off a big task. She's used to do that. It's amazing, isn't it? And my point here is not that prostitution's okay, or if we're living in sin, that, you know, that's okay and therefore God will use us. My point here is that if there's anyone that we in our thinking think should disqualify, it's Rahab, and yet we may be thinking the same of ourselves. We may be thinking that whatever is happening in us can't be used by God. But we've got good news for you today. Just as God can use a donkey and God can use Rahab, that he can use you too. God can use anyone. God chose Solomon to build the temple in 2 Chronicles 29 when he was still young and inexperienced. It actually says that, you know, he was young and inexperienced. He didn't know how to finish the temple when he started. How often have you started something, you don't actually know how to finish it? And sometimes we think, I've got to have the whole picture before I can get started. I've got to have the kind of end picture before I can get started. And, you know, different personality types certainly need that picture in their head. I'm a bit like that. You know, I want to see the spreadsheet. I want to see how it's all going to work before I get started. But sometimes, you know, we might not know how God's going to deal with this stuff, how God's going to actually bring something through. But we need just to start. We need to be like Solomon and just start. Don't wait to feel qualified before you get in and have a go, because believe you me, before you know it, you'll feel you've missed your opportunity. And don't disqualify others either for what they may or not be able to do. It's amazing. If God uses me, if God uses a donkey, if God uses a prostitute, he can use any one of us. And number two is that help can come from the unlikeliest of places. God answers our prayers always, but sometimes he answers in a different way than we expect. It's easy to assume, isn't it, that God doesn't answer our prayer at all when he doesn't answer it in the way we expect him to, isn't it? So often I hear people say, you know, oh, God answered this prayer, sort of meaning that God didn't answer other prayers. Have you ever said that yourself or thought that yourself? Sort of thinking that, oh, God answered this one because what I actually wanted happened. It's very easy to think that, isn't it? So therefore, God answered that prayer. I prayed for that and I wanted that. That happened, so therefore God answered that prayer. But this one over here I prayed for that I wanted that didn't happen, God didn't answer the prayer. It's easy to think like that, isn't it? And so often I hear people speaking like that about our prayers, but we need to kind of understand how it works. God hears and answers every prayer. He just doesn't always answer the way we expect. He doesn't always give us what we think we want. Or perhaps he does, but perhaps he does it in a different way and we actually never see it. What I've noticed in my life, that the times where I've most felt that God is not hearing me, when I've literally cried out and said, "Where are you?" Actually said it. Why the heck am I going through this? Why the heck is this happening in my life? I have prayed for this. I have been faithful, God. I have. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've been committed to building the church. I've been committed to serving. I've been committed to all this stuff. Why is this happening? Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to God and actually just poured out your heart to him? I do it regularly. He hears all sorts of things from me that no one ever does. And perhaps no one ever should. But he's big enough to take it, isn't he? But you know, it's usually the times when I'm most desperate and I most feel separate from God. And I cry out to him and I think, oh, I'll go and make a coffee then if you're not going to listen to me. It's times like that when I can look back. I look back, it's possibly weeks, more likely months or even years to come. I can look back and see how God answered every single cry of my heart. And it's usually the deeper cries of our hearts that don't get answered in that obvious, you know, I prayed this and I got this, so therefore God answered that prayer. But I prayed this and I didn't see anything and it just got frustrating and it didn't happen, and therefore God's not answering that prayer. Therefore God's not listening. Therefore he's not there and he doesn't care about me. But you know what? God hears every prayer. God hears every cry of our heart. And he is indeed working all things together for good. And often in the depth of despair, in the moment of the crisis, in the crunch time, we can't see it. And it's usually in hindsight. I look back and I can look back on a number of moments in my life when I've literally cried out and said, I'm sick of this. You're not here. You're not listening to me. After all I've done for you, God. You're not giving me what I want, you know. And then in hindsight, I can look back and see actually God knew exactly what was happening. And in fact, he crafted my life and he crafted all of the different aspects of my life and the people around me. And he was actually crafting it to be much better than I could ever have conceived or imagined. And in fact, what I was praying for and what I thought I wanted wasn't actually what was best for me. But in fact, the journey that God took me on was what I needed and was what was best for me. And I just want to encourage all of you to let's grow up in our prayer and our understanding of prayer. It's not God answered this because I asked for this and that's what I wanted and I got it. So therefore, God answered that prayer. But realize that God hears every cry of your heart. God hears all of those desperate, please, God, I beg you, God. You know, God hears all of those things and he is answering. He just sometimes says, you know what, I just want you to wait a little while on that one, guys. I want you to wait a little while on that, you know, beautiful daughter or beautiful son. I just want you to just grow through this and I've got something better for you. And when, you know, he sees and he hears every tear and every cry, he answers and he's speaking and he has so much for us if we can just trust him. Because help comes sometimes from the unlikeliest of places. And God does know better than we know. And so when we ask for this and we think that's what we need, he actually says, you know what, I've got a really unlikely answer to that prayer. And you can't see it now. You might need to even wait years to actually see it. But trust me, take my hand and let me lead you through it. And it's not a case of him not hearing our prayer, but more a case of not realizing his answer for us. I believe that God always answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer in the way that we think he should. Sometimes he chooses to help us in a different way or in a different time frame to what we expected. I think I've already said all this. An encouraging word from a friend at just the right time. A carefully worded rebuke when we don't want to hear it. But often not from the place that we expect. And often not the answer and the picture that we expect. It's usually in hindsight where I recognise that God has actually been with me the whole time. So don't be discouraged this morning. If you've got something that you've been getting on your knees about God for, know that he's listening and he'll bring it through to you in the best way possible. If God could help the spies through a prostitute and talk to Balaam through a donkey, then he can help you when you feel like no one can. And my third point today is that when you realize you qualify, sorry, it's a lot of words if you're writing it down. It's a long point, all right? When you realize you qualify, everyone around you gets blessed. When you actually walk in your qualification, let's say, everyone around you gets blessed. Everyone that you're rubbing shoulders with, your family, your partner, everyone gets blessed. Because when I realize I qualify, when I realize that what God has for me is the best for me, I become a better person to be around. I become much more relaxed. I become more confident in, you know, my identity in Christ, and therefore I'm not, you know, chasing at things and sort of getting uptight about things and aggravated about things, because I can, you know, I can walk in peace and I can put my peace shoes on and just live in that place, you know. And so therefore Dave's going to benefit from that and our whole household is going to benefit from that. But even more, the people that I do life with are going to benefit from that, because they too will hopefully sense, you know, oh, Alex seems, you know, she just knows what God has put in a life, and she just seems to be confident in what God is doing in her, and therefore that releases me, in fact, to just be who I've created to be. And so everyone around us gets blessed. Because Rahab helped the spies, all of her family were saved from destruction, because she made that choice and she stepped out. You know, that would have been a big risk, and there would have been a lot of fear probably for her to actually think these guys have come into her house to find the spies, and she sort of told a little lie, and, you know, quite scary for her at that time. But she said, you know what, this is what God's called me to do. I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to step out. It would have been quite scary for her, but as a result of her faith and a result of her stepping out and being qualified to be used by God, everyone around her was saved. Her family was saved. In our old house, there was a fruit tree that grew over the neighbour's fence. And a few years ago, it grew so many apricots, and I noticed it was a rental property, so often it depended on who was in there, whether they wanted these apricots or not. So each time there was a new tenant in there, I'd be like, I wonder if they want them, because if not, I'm going in. And this one year, I could just see them sort of start. So I got the ones that had grown over onto our side of the fence and made jam with them. But the fruit that prospered in their garden blessed us as well. The fruit that prospered in their garden blessed us. And the fruit that prospers in your life will bless others as well. It says in Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar and I will plant it at the top of Israel's highest mountain. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. And as we grow and as we, you know, individually or even as a church, and, you know, these beautiful verses are all quite prophetic, and there's a lot of imagery there of the people of God and the children of Israel and what it means to grow and to flourish. But what I love about that is that sense that birds of every sort can nest in the branches. When we're fruitful, people of every sort can nest in the shade or in the branches or share in the fruit that comes from what is fruitful in our lives. It's a beautiful picture and a beautiful thought that of what we can, you know, that what we can even do for one another as we prosper, as we're fruitful, what it actually does for those around us, and the fruitfulness of all of us in finding that shelter and finding that fruit and actually growing in that with one another. And Mark 4, verses 30 to 32 says, "What story should I use to illustrate the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." Just takes the smallest seed, doesn't it, of faith. The smallest seed of faith and probably courage to step in and qualify and to move into that qualification, to take up that qualification. It's one thing to qualify. It's another thing to take it up and say, you know what, I'm going to actually step into this and actually allow God to see me flourish and grow, that others can make nest in the shade. And if the team could join me, that would be great. It only takes a small amount of faith to make a whole lot of difference. Not only does our faith grow, but everyone around us gets the benefit of the branches. So this morning, I want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you. You know, I've told this story before, I think, but I remember when I play tennis and I play in a tennis pennant, and you know, I played a fair bit of tennis now, so I'm okay, but I'm not great. You know, I'm okay. And I can play okay, and I can play matches. But somehow along the road, I ended up playing in Division 1. And Division 1 was the higher division in my midweek pennant. And, you know, it's no big deal. It's just a midweek ladies' pennant. But, you know, for me to get to Division 1, it gave me this sort of sense of, wow, you know, I'm playing with the really clever girls that can do all these clever shots. And, you know, here's little old me. And I remember just feeling I'm pretty hard on myself. I'm a bit of a competitive sportsman, which I'm sure you find really extremely difficult to believe. But I know. I just love getting into things. It's boring. If it, you know, they talked about taking the finals out and not having finals. I said, no, I have finals because otherwise there's no point in playing. I'm not into this whole, like, no, we don't have finals. There's no winners. Everyone wins because everyone participates. Stuff. That's not it at all. It's about, anyway, I've gone off track slightly. But I got into Division 1 and I remember feeling so unqualified because these players are really good. They actually are older, grown-up state players and all, you know, junior state players and all this sort of stuff that have just got on in years, but they've still got all the shots and they're really clever. And you learn a lot playing those people, I can tell you. And I remember just feeling really unqualified and really stupid and clumsy and, oh, I can't do these clever little slice backhand drop shots like they can. Occasionally I'd kind of pull one off and I'd pretend I meant it. And I just felt so unqualified. And so I'd play, and as I kept mucking up, and I felt like I kept mucking everything up. And tennis is a really hard game like that mentally, because you can't blame anyone, even if you try. I do, but you can't really. And so I kept, you know, oh, hopeless, useless, stupid. Oh, what a dumb shot that was. Earth would you make that shot selection? And one of the girls turned to me, and she wasn't really responding to that. She wasn't trying to kind of fix me. I was kind of, but she just said to me, you know, you qualify to be here. You should be playing in this division. So don't you worry about a thing. You just do your best. You just play your best. You qualify to be here. And it just changed my whole thinking. I thought, okay, that's cool. I wouldn't be here if I didn't qualify to be here on one level or another. And I'm just going to play and I'm just going to enjoy myself. Probably I just needed to grow up, you know, really. It was just, I just needed to grow up and just realise that, you know, if I'm there, I'm meant to be there. And if they made an error, well, they'll put me down next season and I'll play in Division 2. But in the meantime, I'm just going to enjoy and I'm just going to play and I'm just going to do my best. And I'm just going to, you know, be thankful of the fact that I can be out here in the fresh air and play. You know, the older you get, the more you realise what an actual privilege it is to be able to get out and to play and to do sport and to walk in the bush. And I just needed to understand that I qualified and I just needed to relax and stop panicking and stop worrying about that maybe I wasn't good enough or maybe I didn't have enough or maybe some of my shots are stupid or they look really, you know, amateurish in comparison to these other players. And just to wake up to myself and to realise, you know, I'm a good player, you know, within reason. You know, I can do this. And it's the same for us here today. Maybe you're feeling unqualified. You're feeling kind of clumsy and you're feeling like, I can't do that and I don't have what I used to have. You know, you've struggled with some sort of illness or something that's incapacitated you and you think, you know, the glory days were back then, but I don't have that anymore. I don't have what it takes to qualify. And I want to tell you today that you qualify, that you are good enough, that God has put it on you and in you, and you are good enough to qualify, and you do qualify to be a part of his kingdom and a part of his plan in whatever way that is. And I want you to hear that this morning because I know what it's like to not feel that. I know what it's like to feel that you don't belong or that you don't fit in or that you don't have enough or you're not good looking enough or whatever it is that you feel. And whether you're a younger person or an older person, every single person here, whether you're part of the youth or whether you're someone that's been around for years and years, whatever it is, to know that you qualify, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that you need not shrink back and feel clumsy and feel that you don't belong, because he knows you already. He knows all the sins and he knows all the mistakes and he knows all the things. And as long as we can come to him with a humble and contrite heart and just repent of those things, he can use anyone. He can use us. And I really want you to hear that this morning. And Merle, sorry Merle, I don't want to embarrass you, but I can't stop thinking about Merle right now. Merle, I won't say too much, I promise, okay? You can trust me. Maybe. But Merle is getting on in years, can I say? And a beautiful lady who's been a part of the kingdom forever, and has ministered in local churches around Hobart for many, many, many years. Beautiful. I want to be Merle. I want to be like Merle. I want to be sitting in the house of God in the second row when I'm getting on in years and be the biggest encourager of people that I can be. And Merle, the best is yet to come. It's not actually over. It's not finishing up. It's not kind of winding down. What you bring, Merle, when I talk to you, your smile, your generosity, you're generous with your words, but you're generous even with your finances. You're just generous with your home. You're a beautiful, beautiful soul. And God sees that. And God sees those years of service. And we've got people in this church that are the same. People that have just served and been a part of the kingdom. And we all qualify to be Merle. We all qualify to continue to minister and to grow old gracefully. And I just want to thank you, Merle, for all of the years that you have loved the church. And it's not always been easy. It's been hard sometimes, and I know a little bit of your journey, and sometimes it's tough. But you've chosen to stay planted in the house of God, and you've chosen to be one of the greatest encouragers of the church, of the people and the body of Christ that I've ever known. And that is awesome. Who doesn't want to be that? I want to be that. I'm going to be that person with my walking stick, standing in the car park, welcoming everyone in and cheering on the next generation. You just watch. You just see. Can't wait. Bring it on. No, not too quickly. But thank you, Mel. I just want to thank you on behalf of all the churches you've been a part of and ministered in. I want to thank you. And I want to thank all of you that have done the journey and walked the course. And Janet Westland, thank you. Thank you for all that you do. You come into our office every week, Janet Westland, and she packs show bags and just helps fold things and stuffs envelopes. And thank you, Janet, for everything that you do. You guys help us to qualify. They help us to qualify because of years of faithful service and a beautiful heart. And we can be that. We've just got to choose to step into what God's calling us to and know that we do qualify on whatever level that is, whatever our gifts are. Nothing disqualifies us. Let's sing, because I'll just start to ramble if I don't. And then we'll close the service after that. Thank you.